Now, of course, one of the main reasons that the Lord asks us to celebrate this particular supper in the way that we've just done is because he knows that we have a terrible memory. He knows that as human beings, we so easily forget things, don't we? So before going to the cross and enduring for us what he did, as we've just been thinking about, he instituted this particular meal, taking the bread and the grape juice and using them as physical and visual reminders for us of what was about to happen to him, so that we could then, over 2,000 years later, share this meal together as we've just done in order to remember him. At the very heart of it, the Lord's Supper is a meal of remembrance, isn't it? And it does us good to celebrate it from time to time because we are so forgetful. In fact, that's why here at Surrey Chapel, we try and celebrate it every week, either in a morning service or an evening service. We don't want to forget, do we, what the Lord has done for us, how much our salvation has cost. And so it's become a weekly event for us. But I wonder, how much do we remember God in our day-to-day lives? For instance, is God a little bit like gravity to us throughout the rest of the week? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I haven't given the idea of gravity any thought this morning. I mean, I occasionally do, and I'm sure you do as well. But usually, like today, I just go about my daily business, and I don't even think about it, even though without it, without gravity, I'd be floating up there somewhere near that ceiling fan, and so would you. But is God a little bit like gravity to us? An essential part of life, but something, or rather someone, that we don't actually give a whole lot of thought to during the day? Is he like gravity? Or perhaps God is a bit like a car windscreen. Where would we be without our car windscreens, eh? I imagine having driven here this morning, if you did, you'd have your hair out of place and bugs covering your faces. And yet, when did we last give thanks for our car windscreen? I wonder, is God a little bit like that to us? Do we look right past him and forget what he does? Well, today we're taking our last look at the book of Ecclesiastes. We've finally made it through and we've reached chapter 12. Okay, you might like to turn there in your Bibles. It's on page 679 if you've got a red Bible, which is under the seat in front of you. 679, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And here, right at the end of the book, the author Solomon encourages us to remember our Creator because, as we've just been thinking about, we can so easily forget him. And that's especially true, I think, when things are going well for us, when the freezer is full of food or we have a healthy bank balance, for instance. When we're experiencing a time of prosperity, it can be very easy to forget God and not to rely on him at those times. The Israelites certainly faced that temptation when they finally entered the promised land. God had to remind them several times, in fact, as we read in Deuteronomy, to remember what he had done for them in delivering them from the Egyptians. He says in that book, in chapter 8, these words on the screen. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then you will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And how true those words still are for us today. The truth is that prosperity can so easily cause us to forget God. But as Solomon points out in Ecclesiastes, so too can our age. And that's why he writes, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." Now, you may not think that you actually fall into this particular category, but when you consider that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul commanded Timothy not to let others look down on him because he was young, and yet Timothy, according to some calculations anyway, was about 48 years old at the time, then perhaps some of us are more youthful than we think. At least I like to think so. anything under the age of 50 and you're considered a young person. I quite like that idea. But before we get too carried away with that, let's just notice that the call here is actually for young people not to just remember God, but more specifically to remember their Creator. The word Creator reminds us, doesn't it, of the one who has given us everything that we have. Our Creator is the one who made us and gave us life. Our Creator formed the very friends and family that surround us and support us. Our Creator made this amazing world for us to live in and manage. And sometimes it's easy to forget that, especially when we're young and can take a lot of what we have just for granted, when we have so much to do and pursue, so much to enjoy and experience, when we have all of life before us, we can easily forget our Creator. So Solomon encourages us to remember him while we're young. And that means more than just recalling that he's there. It means more than just thinking about him from time to time. To remember our Creator means to think about what he has done for us on a daily basis, moment by moment. To make him central to our lives. To focus our time on what he would have us do. To not live for ourselves, but for his glory. To put him first in our lives. That's what it means to think about him, to remember him. In fact, Solomon uses the rest of this passage to really hammer home that message that we need to remember our Creator before it's too late. Just notice how he repeats the word before there in verse 1 and 2 and 6. In verse 1 he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. And then in verse 2, he says, remember your Creator before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. And then in verse 6, he says, remember your Creator before the silver cord is severed. What's he saying to us by repeating that phrase so often? Well, Solomon is implying here that days are coming when it will be difficult, if not impossible, to remember our Creator. And because of that, he goes on to use a number of imposing images to sketch what those days may well look like. Again, he begins in verse 1 with these words, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. These days of trouble refer to days of pain and suffering. They are days when we can no longer put away that pain from our bodies. They are years when we will say, I find no pleasure in them. And then from this rather general statement, Solomon moves on to a more specific picture there in verse 2. Remember your Creator before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. Whereas Solomon began this whole section back in chapter 11 and verse 7 with the words, light is sweet and it pleases the eye to see the sun, now Solomon says that the sun and the light grow dark. The dawn of life has flown away. Dusk has come and gone, and now it can only be described as rather dark and gloomy. He pictures old age like a winter storm in Palestine, the clouds rolling in from the Mediterranean, a time when even the daytime becomes dark. The sun and light are darkened, we're told, and the night is pitch black. The moon and the stars grow dark. And the reality is, isn't it, that old age can sometimes be a season of darkness, where it seems as though there's no actual break in the clouds to let some sunlight through, where the clouds return after the rain. Sadly, as we get older, it seems that very often we face one setback after another, whether it be falling and breaking a hip, or having one of our children get into trouble with the law, whether it be marital problems, or friends passing away, perhaps. Life as we age can often turn into one sad event after another. And that's why Solomon urges us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, before these days of gloom and darkness overtake us. because it will be very difficult for us to remember our Creator in the midst of those times. In fact, things are set to get even worse as Solomon begins to paint a rather graphic picture of the aging process, as we'll see. Beginning with verse 3, he likens the body of an aging person to a decaying old house. The keepers of the house tremble, he says. What guards What guards our bodies? Well, of course, it's our hands, isn't it? Our hands are able to defend us and provide food for our bodies. But there will come a time in old age when our hands will become weak and may well start to tremble as the result of perhaps Parkinson's or some other disease, where we are no longer able to button up our shirt as we once did, or put on our watch strap, let alone defend ourselves. Moving on, he writes, "And the strong men stoop." And these strong men refer to our legs. Once strong and young, in old age, they can barely carry the weight anymore. And so they bend and cause us to stoop, Solomon says. And then we read that the grinders cease because they are few. And these grinders, of course, what do they represent, do you think? Our teeth. Without modern dental care, our teeth would easily decay. And this is a picture for us in Ecclesiastes of an aging person with very few teeth left. Certainly not enough to chew their food properly anymore. The grinders cease because they are few. And those who look through the window see dimly, we're told. And of course, this verse is talking about our eyes. As we grow older, we begin to need glasses, don't we? First bifocals and then trifocals. And perhaps even surgery for cataracts a little bit later on. As we age, the windows, our eyes grow dim, we're told. And then verse 4 tells us that old age is a time when the doors to the street are closed. Of course, closing a door shuts out the noise, doesn't it? And these doors represent our ears. It's speaking of becoming hard of hearing as we age. And then he adds, and the sound of the grinding is low. Added to that reality that we're going to lose most of our teeth in old age, would it be not for dentures, is the fact that there will come a time when we won't even be able to hear ourselves chew the very food we're able to eat. Moving on. There will come a time when people rise up at the sound of birds. I wonder if you've ever noticed that as you get a bit older, you tend to wake up a bit earlier in the morning. Well, that's what this is talking about here. We rise early at the sound of birds. But then we're told all their songs grow faint. And this is speaking perhaps of our ability to sing. I like that picture. In that as we grow older, our vocal cords weaken and we can no longer sing as we once did, although she doesn't seem to be having a problem. Verse 5, a time is coming when one is afraid of heights. I know of one particular lady who at the age of 75 years old, she jumped out of a plane and completed a skydive. That's not her, but it's someone else like her. But that's not normal, is it? As we get older, we don't particularly like to even climb upstairs, let alone jump out of a plane. And so we resign ourselves to living in bungalows. That's why we live in one. I'm planning ahead. The fact is that our limbs, they begin to stiffen up, don't they? And we can easily lose our balance. And that makes us afraid, even as we walk along the flat, as we walk along the street. It makes us scared that we might trip or fall or get knocked off balance by a passing donkey or something like that. Well, that was the case in Solomon's day. It's probably more likely to be a youth on a scooter these days, isn't it? But once again, old age brings with it a certain amount of fear and the idea that it's better to stay at home because it's safer there. The almond tree blossoms, Solomon writes next. The almond tree apparently is the first one to come into full bloom in the area of Palestine. And from a distance, I'm told that it looks quite like a human head with white hair. A bit like this one. And then the grasshopper drags itself along, he continues. The grasshopper embodies lightness and agility, and yet now it drags itself along. And this is a picture for us of an individual who was once so agile in their youth, and yet has now slowed to a crawl and moves with great difficulty. And finally, desire is no longer stirred. The Hebrew actually reads, the caper berry fails. Now, the caper berry was thought to be stimulate the appetite. But that doesn't work anymore, Solomon says. And so our appetite, our desire for food begins to fail. And other basic drives peter out too, our sexual desire amongst many other things. And this gradual decline in our health ultimately results in death. Solomon says, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. What a depressing state of affairs, eh? But that's why Solomon urges us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, before these days of darkness set in and our bodies begin to deteriorate. Before the silver cord is severed, he writes, and the golden bowl is broken. Using those words, silver and gold, life is so precious, isn't it? Before the pitcher is shattered and the wheel broken at the well. Remember your Creator. Spend time getting to know him now while you can, he pleads with us. The reality is that we've got this one life. One set of teeth, one pair of knees, one set of shoulders and arms and legs. The ability to see and hear and do. And so we need to use these gifts in whatever measure we have them now for our Maker's glory. Because, you know, one day what has been loaned us in this life will be required back by its owner. Looking back to verse 9 of chapter 11, we read this. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your hearts and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now, we don't tend to think of it in this way very much, but the fact is that we will be judged for not enjoying God's good gifts for us, just as we will be, as much as we will be judged for taking things a little too far sometimes. As someone has said, this reminder to us of God's final judgment isn't designed to temper his command for us to enjoy life, but to underscore and direct it. So are we making the most of the days that we have been given? Do we realize why we're here in the first place and who it is that has given us this life? That's where we need to start. Because if we don't, then as Solomon has repeatedly said throughout this book and repeats again here in chapter 12 and verse 8, everything is futile. If we don't know what we're here for, everything is futile, meaningless, a complete waste of time. That's the first part of this passage. But what's its conclusion? Well, Solomon here is going to begin to shift through some gears, and you might be pleased to hear that. In chapter 12 and verse 9, he writes this. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly bedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. It's a good one for exam time, isn't it? You know, Solomon, with the help of the Holy Spirit, had diligently sought to impart knowledge and convey wisdom, carefully weighing up his words and testing them for accuracy. He chose his words carefully. He didn't just want them to be pleasing to the ear, but truthful and honest. After all, he had a serious message to convey about the meaning of life. And therein lies a warning for us. See it there at the start of verse 12. You know, Solomon could have written far more than he actually did. And there are also very many more books that we could pick off our own bookshelves today, which seek to answer those fundamental questions about life and give us advice on how we should live it. But that would be that would take us forever, and it would be thoroughly exhausting, as Solomon rightly points out here. And actually, we don't need to bother. Fortunately, we don't need to go to such efforts. Because as we search for life's meaning, you know, the Lord has given us all that we need right here in His Word, the Bible, hasn't He? And because it's His Word and He has created us, we can trust it to guide us. It contains everything we need for living life in the here and now and also in the life hereafter. We need not go anywhere else. Well, let's cut to the chase, shall we? And just finish up this book once and for all. Verse 13, Solomon writes, "Now all has been heard." Solomon began this book by telling us of everything that he had done. He spoke of the epic parties he threw, the amazing palaces that he had built, the gardens he attended, not by, all by himself, of course, but by the many thousands of servants that he employed. He spoke of all the herds and the flocks that he owned, all of the gold and the silver that he had amassed, of the many wives and concubines that looked after him. Solomon was the cleverest and wealthiest man who has ever lived. Successful in business, he had everything that a human being could ever hope or wish for. He denied himself nothing, we're told. So having lived a life like that, a life which, to be honest, a lot of people today are still after, what's his conclusion? Verse 13 again. "Fear God and keep His commands, for this is the duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." I wonder if anyone else here finds it mildly horrifying that even the secret things we've done will be judged by God one day. But of course, the reality is that nothing is hidden from Him, is it? Because He sees absolutely everything. And so Solomon's conclusion here is that we must fear and obey God because of the certainty of a coming judgment. And yet, as Christian believers today, as those who have trusted Christ for our salvation and His forgiveness, you know, we should keep God's commands, not because we dread His judgment. You know, that's no longer our motivation, is it? Instead, we do so out of love for Him, because He first loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The truth is that God's judgment is no longer a threat for the Christian believer. We don't need to keep His commands because we dread the coming judgment. We've been spared of that. But because we are grateful for His grace, because we are thankful that He has saved us from that judgment. You know, that's our motivation, isn't it, to obey Him. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus declared, "If you love Me, you will keep My commands." For us, if we already know the Lord, that is the end of the matter. That Solomon has been speaking about, that as we live under the sun, the S-U-N, you know, we need to look beyond it and live in light of the Son, the one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember His love for us, knowing that He died to save us and has our best interests at heart. And therefore, we can trust Him with our lives. We can trust Him to help and guide us through it. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the chance to open up your word and to study this particular book once again this morning. We thank you for the way that you have taught us through it over the last few months. And Lord, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would enable us to put into actions the things that we have learnt from it, that we would learn to experience life to its fullest, that we might slow down and chew our food properly, that we might enjoy all of the tastes and smells and goodness that there is in this life under the sun, all the while bearing in mind that there lies something beyond it, someone who offered it, someone who deserves our very love and our obedience. Lord, give us that desire to love and to follow you, that we might fear you aright in the days that lie ahead. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.